certain that you come with particular needs. Each of us, some we can express, and some are so personal that we probably wouldn't publicly acknowledge, but nonetheless, we carry them in our hearts. And so as we pray with confidence. And I got in a bit of difficulty some time ago on Facebook for responding to somebody who said, prayer changes things. And I wrote back and I said, prayer doesn't change anything. God changes things. Prayer is the medium through which God can be at work. And I know that's kind of like fine hairs, isn't it? And yet I think when we say things verbally, when we express things with our mouth, it tends to affect the way we actually believe and function. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to pray this morning, and prayer won't change anything, but God will change things. Mm-hmm. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power that's at work in you, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So we trust him this morning. Heavenly Father, we give praise and thanks to you, for you have brought us together. You have allowed us to assemble here that we might express our faith and that we might enjoy good fellowship and that we might hear the word of God taught and that we might express in prayer from our hearts to you the needs and the burdens that we carry through life. Thank you, Father. And thank you that we come at your invitation. It's not so much that we dare to do this in some way that would be our taking control. We do this because you have said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I thank you, Father, that we come to you and we lay our burdens down and we find in you the rest that comes only because the Holy Spirit affirms within us the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is with us to carry the burdens, that his strength is ours because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We pray today for the many who are suffering. These last 48 hours that we have, some of us sat watching at television, seeing again the explosions in New York City of 20 years ago, and then the reports of the spread of the diseases and the pain and suffering people are enduring. Lord, we see all of this, and we recognize much of it is the result of our nation to refuse to acknowledge your lordship, your kingship over all things. We do this morning here, Lord. We lift our hearts and hands to you in acknowledging that you alone are sovereign God and you are in control. And we want you to be in control of our lives, and so we yield ourselves up to you and laying everything before you. Trust you, Lord, to be at work in us. We pray for those many who are sick. We thank you that you are the divine physician. People in hospital beds, people suffering from the COVID, and some, Lord, just going through times of pain in their soul and in their body, and they carry it daily. Lord God, we lift them to you and pray that you might manifest yourself in such a way that people's eyes will be lifted to you in praise and thanksgiving, and their eyes lifted toward you confidently acknowledging you as Lord and Savior and the one who controls all things because we're yielded to you. Now, Lord, continue to minister to us through the word, through all that is done, and that we may go from this place different than we were when we came. Because a new step, a new awareness, a new level of commitment has taken place. And we go, Lord, changed people through the Holy Spirit and the word of God. Mm-hmm. We pray all of these things, both aloud and silently from our hearts. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Yes, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dad. Well, we have been spending quite a bit of time over the last couple of 3 months now talking about spiritual warfare. This was something that I had wanted to start several years ago, actually, but I just didn't feel like I could. Now, you got to be a preacher to understand that, because there's times when I want to talk about something that I think is important, but I don't feel like the Holy Spirit has said it's time. You need to preach that. But over the last 18, 20 months or so, it became evident that the hour was upon us, that we need to, as a church, understand what spiritual warfare is, because we're in it. You got to stop thinking about spiritual warfare as something that's coming. That's not end times things. Now, where you believe we are on the calendar of end times is not what we're looking at this morning. But what we do need to understand is that we are in a fight. We're in a battle. Amen. And you are in the battle. Yeah. You don't get a choice. You can't opt out. You can't be a conscientious objector. No such thing. Not in the spiritual realm of what it is that we're dealing with today. Because again, this is not other parts of the world. It's right here. Yeah. And churches and Christians and the scriptures are being attacked today more than any in recent history. Right now. And we have to be prepared, church, to engage. But how you do that is important to understand. So we began this series talking about, where does spiritual warfare begin? Where did it start? And of course, we know that it began with Satan's rebellion of God, desiring to be like him. He wanted to be like the Most High, the scripture tells us. And being, of course, cast out. And the demons, the angels, the third that went with him. And it has been his desire from that moment until his very last moment, which, by the way, I peeked at the end. It's coming. We win. The war has been won. But the battles need to continue to be fought. And we looked at how that has manifested itself in this world, how the scriptures paint that picture of warfare taking place, beginning in the Old Testament, continuing through with the coming of Jesus, and then into the new church in the book of Acts. And it has continued through to this day, battling constantly. We then talked about, over the last several weeks, what I believe is the single most important element of what our involvement is, and that is our tongue, what we say, the words of blessing and the words of cursing, and how we are given that option to be able to choose how we're going. As my dad just said, the words that we say that impact the way that we act and the way that we live, that's all true. James says this has the power of life and death. Amen. And so for each of you, I have encouraged you over and over again, guard the words that you say. Take a moment. You don't always have to be right. You don't always have to be the one that gets in the last word. You don't always have to be vindicated. It's okay. You don't always need to speak that. But instead, we said, words of blessing that you speak over other people, that brings blessing to them. It helps to elevate them to a new place that God is calling them to, perhaps using you to be the one to do that. And the words that you speak over yourself are also important. Amen. And so we've been looking at all of this. So I'm going to start to wrap this up. No, don't think it's happening today. Oh, no. No, I got more to go here a little bit, but we are in the wrapping up stage, all right? So for the next 2, maybe 3 weeks, I want to finish. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at a particular man of the Old Testament, because he was a man that lived in constant spiritual battles. And I want to take a look at one situation that he was in, how he responded, and then how we can take that and incorporate that into our own lives today. You with me? Make sense?
Yeah.
Now, you know the name Elijah. You know that name. But who was he? I mean, who was he in the realm of what it was that God had called him to do? And how was it that God worked so powerfully through him? Elijah may be the only Old Testament prophet that can stand close on an equal plane with Moses. God used Moses for things to happen to demonstrate his power and his might that were never seen before and have never been seen since. Moses was the one that God worked through to accomplish all of that. Moses was not perfect. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad to know you do not have to be perfect to be used of God?
Amen.
But Elijah was a man like that. Elijah had that warrior's heart to do whatever it was that God was calling him to do. Elijah lived and ministered about 850 years before the birth of Jesus. And he's a man that lived in a very difficult time. It's been about 75 to 80 years since Solomon's reign came to an end. You remember the first three kings of Israel, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon ruled over the kingdom of Israel. When Solomon died, the kingdom divided. And you had the 10 northern kingdoms of Israel and the 2 southern kingdoms, which were comprised of Judah and Benjamin, which made the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, in that time, they each had their own kings. And if you go back and look at this, you will realize that not all of the kings were godly. As a matter of fact, in the nation of Judah, about half were godly, half were not. But you know what happened in the northern kingdom? There were 19 kings before they were captured by the Assyrians in 722. And in all of that time, those 19 kings, every single one of them, turned their backs on God, defied God. And Elijah's living in this time. He's ministering during this time. He is a prophet who is called to remind the people of the power of God and to remind them that there can be no other God before him. That's what he was called to do. But he was in a bad time. As a matter of fact, 2 of the most evil kings that ruled in Israel during that time is when Elijah was doing his thing. A king by the name of Ahaziah, and then the one just before him, a guy by the name of Ahab. Now, Ahab was, the Bible says, the most wicked of all of the kings up until that time. And there were many reasons for that. There were actually 3, as many as maybe 4 men named Elijah that you see in the Old Testament. And I don't want you to get confused. And I say 3 or 4 because there's 2 that were mentioned in 2 different books, and there is the chance that they might be the same man. But there are certainly 3. And the prophet Elijah set himself apart because of what he was willing to do. Now, listen to this, because this sounds like I'm reading this off the front page of a newspaper. Elijah was set apart because he was willing to come against what the population, what the popular thinking of the people was. He was willing to stand against it. And specifically what we're talking about is polytheism. Poly meaning many, theos or theism meaning gods. So the belief was is that in polytheism you can worship many gods. And that's what Israel was doing. They were worshiping multiple gods. Monotheism is the understanding, mono meaning one. There's one God. And that's what we stand for because that's what God's word says. The problem with what the Israelites were doing is very easy to see. You just turn to Exodus, the 20th chapter and the third verse, because it's the very first commandment. You will have no other gods before me. And that word before can also be translated into but. It's not as if you're allowed to have multiples as long as God's first. And yet, is that not true of what many Christians do? As I heard a brother say, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You can't have multiple gods in your life. And yet, if you are really honest, you think about what's a priority for you. If something is just, it's what you think about, you plan your day around it, it's the most important thing you can think of, that's your God. And that's people that come to church on Sundays. That's people that read their Bible and pray. That's people sometimes even in leadership. You can't have anything before God. God can be the only most important thing in your life. But not only did Elijah stand against the popular thinking of the day, he also stood against the laws and the edicts of the king of Ahab. Now, I don't want to get into all of that, but how easy is it just to think about what is it we're dealing with today? What is it, the things that are going on around us? Many things that are being promoted, and you look at the culture. Can I tell you something this morning, my friends? Because a lot of people believe it to be true doesn't mean that it is. Amen. Truth is what determines what is true. And can I tell you, my friends, that the only complete and solid truth is the truth of God's word. Amen. And you see, because our culture is embracing things that God has said you cannot embrace, it's sin, it's wrong, does not mean that it's right. The population, the number of people who believe things, does not determine what is right and what is true. Amen. Can I tell you, this is why God's people have to be standing as firm today as we ever have, because compromise is a tool that Satan is using to get into the church. Yeah. And we won't do it. And I've told you this many times, as long as I stand behind this pulpit, we will never compromise or deviate from the Word of God. This is it. People say, man, Pastor Dave, man, you don't like these people? You hate these people? No, I don't. Jesus never hated anybody. He hated the sin. But when I come up to this and people go, hey, why do you feel this way? Why do you think this way? I go, listen, I didn't write this. But I know what I believe. I know what I follow. I know what I stand on. And I stand on the Word of God. And that's it. Elijah was doing that. That's what his call was, to stand firm in the face of a culture that was embracing more and more the things of the world. Now, Ahab, he's the eighth king of Israel, eighth king after Solomon. And in particular, Ahab was responsible for ushering in some of the darkest spiritual times into the nation of Israel. You see, one of the things that he wanted to do was to establish relationships with neighboring kingdoms. Now, that's nothing new. Solomon did that all the time. It's how he ended up with, hold on, 700 wives. That just makes me quiver. I can't even think of that. But you know where most of those women came from? They were alliances that he was establishing with other kingdoms. And intermarrying or bringing a woman into his court was a way of demonstrating his intention, his solidarity with that nation. Well, that's what Ahab did. And he went to the king of the Syrianites, or the Syrians, excuse me, And in that, they were a neighboring nation, but they were pagan. They didn't believe in God. And one of the conditions of their agreement was that Ahab needed to marry the daughter of the king of that nation. And she was a woman by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel is now living in the nation of Israel. She is an idol worshiper. She worships the idol Baal, or Baal. Baal was the chief god of the Canaanites, as well as many other of the people groups in that time. He was the god they believed of weather. He was the god of crops, and he was the god of fire. Now, remember that for what I'm going to be talking about in a couple of minutes. But that's who Baal was. He was the chief god of the Canaanites. Demonic, false, powerless. Ahab even established a center of worship for Baal in the capital city of Samaria. And not only that, not only did he provide the opportunity, but he himself became a worshiper and a follower of Baal. And see, the story of Elijah is a man that is immersed in warfare every day. And in that, Elijah had the opportunity to demonstrate who it was that God was in that time. And my friends, that is what I believe we are also called to do in this hour. We're called to demonstrate who it is that God is. We are called to be filled with faith. When you are with people, what kind of a person are you? Are you one that speaks words of life and of faith or of joy? Or are you like Eeyore?
Well, I don't know what's going to be happening. I hope we don't get sick. I hope everything will be all right. You know, I know God said he's powerful and sits on the throne, but I don't know.
Some of you don't even know who Eeyore is, do you? That's all right. Winnie the Pooh, come on. You think you're going to hear about Winnie the Pooh in this church this morning? You knew you were going to hear about Winnie the Pooh. But who are you? What are the words that you speak? That's why we spend so much time talking about that. It's the words that come out of your mouth that are an overflow of your heart. And see, when you're in the midst of the battle, like Elijah was, you've got to keep your heart. You must keep your mind focused on the things of God. Now, the story that I want us to focus on is found in 1 Kings 18. If you have your Bibles, turn to that. Let me just begin to give you the background on what we're going to be looking at. The land is in a drought. It's been going on now for 3 years. And whenever there was a drought, there was almost always an associated famine with that, as you might imagine. Elijah has been instructed by God to go to King Ahab and tell him that the drought is about to come to an end because God's going to send rain. But before that happens, there's a battle that needs to be staged, that needs to be fought, and needs to be won. Tom, come on up if you would. Ahab has made it his mission to kill Elijah. He wants nothing more than for Elijah to be wiped out. Why? Because Elijah has been calling out the people for what they're doing. He's been telling them, you cannot do this. You cannot be worshiping this false god. And Elijah didn't mince words. How many of you like it when somebody comes up and they just get right to the point and go, this is what it is? I like that. I like that. If someone's going to tell me something, Vance, I want them to tell me. Just tell me. Don't beat around the bush. But watch how God begins to orchestrate things. Even before we get to what's going to be happening, there's a man by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah, now this is not the Old Testament who wrote the minor prophet book that bears his name. This is a different Obadiah. This man is the governor of Ahab's palace. And he's a lover since his childhood of God. Don't you like that? Don't you like that God in his wisdom inserted this guy into Ahab's palace? He's behind enemy lines. He's covert black ops for Jesus, for God. Obadiah is in the house of Ahab, and he is a man that risked his life to save 100 prophets of God. Jezebel had made it her mission to kill all of the prophets of the one true God. Obadiah found this out, and he said, I separated two groups of 50 prophets and I hid them in caves so that Jezebel wouldn't find them. You see how God preserves his, what's the word you would call them? They are the, you're going to like this, they're the remnant. Amen. That's why we're called what we are. We want to be a part of that remnant. Those that will refuse to bow a knee to Baal, that will always call on the name of God. And so Elijah approaches Obadiah and he says, Obadiah, listen, I need to go see the king. Obadiah says, and I'll paraphrase here, are you nuts? Do you not know what he wants to do? He's been trying to kill you ever since he knew who you were. But Elijah is undaunted. Why? Because God told him, this is what I want you to do. Tom's going to read 1 Kings 18, verses 16 to 20. Go ahead, brother.
So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel. Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel.
Thank you, brother. Go ahead and read verse 20. Go ahead and read 21.
21?
Yeah.
Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Oh, my. If the Lord is God, follow him. If not, Baal. If Baal is God, follow him. I need to share a verse when worship was going on. One verse, and this is for our spiritual warfare toolbox. What came on my heart, we're singing all the freedom, let the freedom ring, amen, if you'll allow me. It's one verse. It's in Galatians. It says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And so the account then will go on to tell us what happens at Mount Carmel. So there are 850 false prophets that are now in this area, and the people of Israel have been all called together. And Elijah continues to address the people, and he tells them, we're going to settle this once and for all. So now there's going to be two bulls, there's going to be two altars, there's going to be two gods, but no fire. And Elijah said, whichever God sends down the fire to light the sacrifice, that's God. So they each built their altars. They did what they were going to do in preparation. And then the prophets of Baal began to go to work. The Bible says that they cried out, they wailed, they danced around, they cut themselves. They did this for 6 hours. And halfway through, Elijah came out and just decided to add a little fuel to the fire. You see, we think the NBA invented trash talk. No, Elijah invented trash talk. First one. He comes out and he goes, hey boys, how's it going? You know, maybe you ought to yell a little louder. He might be taking a nap. He might be on vacation. So you better ramp it up a little bit. And it sent him into a frenzy. So for 6 hours, they're going through all of this. And it was obvious. Nothing was going to happen. Do you know why? Because they weren't praying to God. They weren't praying to anything. And then it was Elijah's turn. And I love this. I love the contrast of what Elijah does. First thing it does, it says he arranged 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It said, then he built the altar, the bull was sacrificed and laid on. But before he began to pray, he asked them to do something that may seem a little bit strange, certainly wasn't conducive to what it was that was the goal of what was happening. He said, now, before we do this, he said, I want you to go and I want you to get 4 jars, and I want you to fill them with water. Now, these jars would have been the ones that would have been able to be carried by an individual, more than likely about 3 gallons of water, which would have been inside of it. But that made me think of something, because I thought, you know what? That's 12 gallons of water. Now, if he took 12 stones to build the altar, would that 12 gallons of water also perhaps have some significance? Now, it's not here, but it's the way I was thinking with this, because everything that God does, he does with purpose.
Amen.
Do you think perhaps that Elijah maybe was symbolically showing the people that their worshiping of false gods had been extinguishing the power of what it was that God wanted to do in and through the people? Do you think perhaps he was telling them, you've extinguished the blessing of God by the way that you've been living, by your worship of Baal? That's not in there. That's just me. But I can't help but think that it's such a perfect example of what they had been doing by turning their backs on God. The blessing that he would want his people to have, they're extinguishing by their worship of Baal. He didn't do it just once. He didn't do it twice, 3 times. 36 gallons of water have been poured over this altar. Why did he do that? Because he did not want one person to think that there was anything else that was happening other than the supernatural intervention of God. And you know, that wasn't for the prophets he did that, I don't believe. I think he did that for the people. You need to see who God is. And then we read in verse 36 of that chapter what Elijah did next. It said, he lifted his hands and he simply prayed. That was it. That's all he needed to do. A simple prayer. Notice the contrast of that. Did you know that God is not moved by the prayers in hysterics? God is not moved by volume of prayer. God is not moved by how long your prayer is or how loud your prayer is. Now, do people get excited when they pray? Sure, and that's okay. But I've been to plenty of services where praying has been taking place and I'm thinking, I should have bought a ticket to this. It's a show. See, God's not moved by those things.
Amen.
God's heart is moved by a sincere, humble, grateful heart. That's what moves his heart. And that's all that Elijah did. He simply stepped up and said, God, show these people who you are. And of course, the fire came. And it not only consumed the sacrifice, but it consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, it consumed the soil around it, and it lapped up every single drop of that water in the trench that had been dug around the altar. You know why? Because God's power is never enough. It's too much. That's who God is. He's a God of abundance. He's a God that overwhelms his people with his presence and with his love and with his mercy.
Hallelujah.
This was an incredible victory, certainly. Elijah was used of God in that time because he was willing to stand in the face of those that were saying that what they were doing was right and it was wrong. It was against God's word. The people turned back to God, at least for a time. But then you come to the 19th chapter, and we're going to look at that next week when we come back together. Because not only then did Elijah step right out of that, but he walked right into another battle. And I'm going to want us to see what it was that Elijah did, how he responded. I'll give you a hint. He didn't start off too good, but he got better. He got better. And I'm encouraged by that. Because, my friends, I know there are times when a spiritual battle comes at me, and I don't think I often start very well. I let it knock me down. I respond in a way that I should not respond. I let this take control. But you know, God never abandons you. And that's the things I want us to take with us this morning, and then I'm done. The first one is this: you must guard your hearts and minds to keep God first in your life. Amen. When Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? He answered in Matthew 22, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. He said, that's the first and the greatest commandment. And the next one, just like it, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. God must be in first place of our lives. Amen. And how do you determine that? Well, where do you spend your time? What occupies your thinking? Where do you spend your money? Those are the things that are going to indicate what has first place in your life. My friends, reprioritize your life if you know that that's out of balance. Ask Him to reveal that to you so that you can be walking in the things of God first. Second thing then is we must hold to the truth of God's laws and His word regardless of what the culture or even the majority says. You've heard me say this so many times before. We have got to come to the place where culture stops determining what church does and where church begins again to determine what the culture does. You know, there was a time when that was what it was. The church led the people. The church led the culture. We need to come back to that. Amen. It starts with us. It starts right here. The third thing then is that even the strongest Christians and believers must deal with the lies of Satan and the animosity of the world. You notice Elijah didn't get protected. He still had to run at times. He still had to hide. Ahab still served for 30 years. He was king. Jezebel pretty much had her free run of what she wanted to do. God didn't prevent those things from happening. But Elijah kept his heart and his mind focused on the things of God, and so he was led by God in those times. My friends, that's where our leading comes from. It's not from what we feel is right. It's what, God, do you want me to do? What is it that you're calling me to do? What does your word direct me to do? And then the last one is this. God is always present. God is always hears our prayers. And He will have the final victory. Amen. God is always present. He always hears our prayers, and He will have the final victory. Can you imagine Elijah going into this not sure what was going to happen? I think Elijah knew exactly what it was that was going to take place. And do you know that we can go into the things of our lives with that same confidence? Because He's always present with us. He always hears our prayers. He's going to have the final victory. And see, next week, what I want us to consider is God moved through Elijah in a powerful and undeniable way. And He wants to move through each and every single one of you in that same way. In that same way. God's always present. He always hears our prayers. And He's going to have the final victory. My question for us, and I want to encourage you to think about this in the week to come, are you positioning yourself to walk in that? What are the words that you're saying? What is it that's in your heart that's been overflowing? What is it that you're allowing to come into your mind and into your heart? My friends, we are in a time that we have to guard every bit of that every single day. Never let your guard down. Trust Him. He's always with you. He always hears your prayers, and He's going to have the final victory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You, God, for the example that we are given. And I pray, God, that as we go through this week, that we would set our minds and our desires on the things of You. To know, Father, that as You go before us, that we are given a choice. You allow us, Father, to see these things, to have the opportunity to be able to speak those words of encouragement, but we can also speak those words of cursing. We can walk in the things of faith in you, or we can go to the things of doubt. And Father, I pray that for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, for all those that are watching this online, that this would be an hour when we make the determination to stand in the firmness and the fullness of your word, unwavering, uncompromising, knowing that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. I pray your blessing over each and every one. And as we leave this place, may every word that we say, every action that we show, may it demonstrate the power of God, the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, all to your glory and honor. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here this morning.